If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, 32, chapter 32. I'm going to read verse 35, and then I'm going to read verse 41. How many of you know what famous sermon came off of verse 35? That's right. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. He got up and read the sermon with no voice inflection at all. He just read the sermon. It's one of the most powerful sermons. If you ever get a chance to read it, go online. You'll find it everywhere online. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But we're not gonna use that verse. We're gonna read it, but we're not gonna preach from it. It says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." And down to verse 41. "If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me." Father, this morning as we talk about this solemn subject that nobody wants to talk about or think about, I pray that you would help us to realize that this is something that is warned about throughout the entire Bible, and yet we only hear about it when people swear, take your name in vain, and joke about hell. So I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you'll indelibly make your mark upon our heart this morning in such a way that we'll again draw our thoughts towards eternity and the eternal penitentiary that you have set up for all those that have rejected light and refused all the offerings that you've given them. So, Lord, help us this morning as we dwell on this subject to do justice to it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was with my wife listening to a television program a while back. I think it was just a week or so ago, 2 weeks maybe. And they were advertising movies, as they frequently do between. That's when we usually have to turn our head, turn it off. So vile and so wicked. But it caught my attention. There's a movie coming out. If it hasn't been out yet, I don't follow movies, so I don't know if it's out yet or not. But the title of it is, "I Hope They Serve Beer in Hell." I Hope They Serve Beer in Hell. It's been advertised as one of the new movies coming out. So there has been in our culture for a long time, and even in some Christian circles, I remember one time I heard a Christian use hell as a swear word, and I was kind of shocked, was taken back. But there's, of course, hell has been the vocabulary of most people for a long time. In fact, most people's vocabulary only consists of a few words, and if you take all the swear words out of the vocabulary, there's not too much left they have to talk about, unfortunately. Most popular words to use when you want to curse and swear and make fun and joke and so forth, it's very fashionable to do that. Shows you're really one of the boys, you're really a man, you know, when you can use that word in just the right way and say the right inflection and really push it in there. You've really arrived in manhood. I was also reading a little bit about the life of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin started out, most people don't know this, but his official training, his formal training was in theology. He graduated from seminary. He never took any classes, I don't think, in biology or anything like that. He graduated with a degree in seminary. He was a Christian professor for many, many years. But the thing, I guess, that turned Charles Darwin away from Christianity was the thought that there was a hell. And he knew so many, quote-unquote, good people and so many nice relatives that he just couldn't stand the thought that Almighty God would consign somebody to a place called hell, with the description being that as it is in the Bible. And so that seemed to be the final straw that caused Charles Darwin to turn away from Christianity and turn into theistic evolution and progressive evolution and finally a full-blown evolutionary atheist. And of course, the rest of the story is pretty well known, but Charles Darwin probably did a lot of, unquestionably did tremendous damage to the cause of Christ because of his life was all about, evolution and all that. But notwithstanding the aversion that people have to the doctrine of hell, it's something that needs to be seen and talked about over and over again, and especially as we get to where we are now in our culture. You know, the more wicked a culture is, the more they need to be warned about judgment. That's just something that needs to be done. And the more wicked a culture is, the harder it is to talk about judgment. One of the things that always struck me when I read the Bible was reading about Enoch. You know, Enoch lived in a very, very, very wicked time. And it says that he convinced ungodly sinners of all their ungodly speeches, and he did it by preaching the Word of God, and he warned them about judgment to come. And so judgment is a theme throughout the Bible, and men have preached about it. Sometimes people don't heed the message, but it doesn't make any difference. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be preached about. Even we as Christians need to be reminded of what's ahead for those that reject Christ and reject the light that God has given them over time. If it hadn't been for the preaching of judgment, Nineveh would never have been converted. Nineveh was the greatest revival of all time. Whole ungodly city returned to God, repented in sackcloth and ashes, and got saved as a result of the preaching of Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You're looking at a person right now that was saved because of the fear of hell. My mother, God bless her, had enough sense to go to a church that preached the Bible, and I heard lots of preachers preach about hell. And it sunk in, and I was scared to death of going to hell. And that was and I didn't get saved till I was 18, but I was scared for many years. But I finally got saved, and I don't quite understand how all that came about, but I know one thing for sure. I remember playing in the yard and just thinking, there's a hell, there's a hell, there's a hell. And every once in a while, a thought would come across my mind. And as a result of that and many other things, I came to Christ when I was 18 years of age. There's three words in the Bible that describe hell. One is Gehenna. And it's not a very beautiful word, but it stands for the Vale of Hinnom, or this Valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament, it was a place where ancient wicked religions practiced their sacrificing their young. It says in Jeremiah 7:31, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. And so he talks about the fact that the old wicked pagan religions of the past, that Israel was around, those nations, they burned their own kids in the Valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem, there's a valley on the south side of Jerusalem. And then later on in New Testament times, it was used as a garbage dump. And the fires of the Valley of Hinnom burned constantly, 24 hours a day. There was garbage that was dumped down there. Dead animals were dumped down there. Criminals that nobody cared about, when they died, they threw them in Gehenna, in the Valley of Hinnom. And, of course, worms were down there all the time, all that kind of stuff. The stink, the stench was terrible. And so what an apt description that God has for the place called hell. The Bible says it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's a pretty dramatic picture of a dump, in the Bible. This word is found 12 times in the New Testament, and with one exception, every time it's used, guess who talked about it? Christ. Paul never talked about it. Peter never talked about it. James never talked about it. The only person in the Bible that talked about hell was God Himself, Jesus Christ. Now, James mentioned it one time, but it had nothing to do with really hell. He said the tongue is a fire of iniquity set on fire of hell. And so it was kind of a phrase, you know, that he used to depict how bad the tongue is. But he really wasn't talking about hell at that point. So Jesus is the only one in the Bible that ever talked about it. And he talked about it plenty because it is a place that nobody should ever have to go. But unfortunately, most people do go there. Here's another verse. I'll just give you a verse of how the word is used. It says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna, hell. Matthew 10:28 says this, and fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, or hell. Mark 9:46 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Another word that depicts hell is a word, it's the word Hades. You probably, it's a Greek word. It means a place of departed souls. Sometimes it just means a grave, but usually it's talking about hell. It says this in Luke 16:23. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. There's another word in the Bible that's used for hell, and it's the word Tartarus, but it's only used once. Tartarus refers to the deepest depths of hell, of Hades. That's the connotation of the word. And 2 Peter talks about, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, or hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there seems to be a special place in Hades, in the depths of Hades, where God has put the most wicked and vile angels that fell. He has never unleashed them upon the world. And so he put them down there. That was an act of mercy, by the way, by God. There's demonic influence and demons all around us, but the worst ones he put in Tartarus or in hell. Maybe some of those are going to be let out during the tribulation period. I don't know. I have no idea, but I do know this, that tribulation is going to be a terrible time of demonic activity, and you don't want to be here then either. The other word that's used, it's really not the hell, it's called the lake of fire. And Revelation 20:14 says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So death and Hades, that compartment that people go to when they die unsaved, was then cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. And that was forever. There's no other holding place in the universe besides the lake of fire after that point. That's it. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right. Let's just talk this morning about a few things. Why must there be a hell? Why must there be a hell? Why couldn't God just annihilate people? You know, that's very convenient, isn't it? That's what JWs believe. God, he just believes that, you know, when wicked people die, they're not JWs, they just are annihilated. God just, they're gone. Well, that's nice, but you know, God didn't make us that way. God is perfectly just in all his dealings with men and women, and God's man's sense of justice constantly changes as laws constantly change. Have you ever noticed that man's laws gets worse and worse as the culture gets worse and less just? And of course, we also know that a lot of criminals, most criminals never get caught, right? They never get caught. So there has to be a hell because justice has to be served because God is a just God. There is right and wrong, and sin and wrong has to be punished. And the more ungodly people are, the more unjust laws they pass. So because God's perfectly just and is dealing with men and angels, there has to be a hell. And also because men are building up a humongous sin debt that God would not allow to go unpaid. It has to be paid. That's why there's a hell. Romans 2 puts it this way, that we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest this, thou, O man, that judgest them which commit such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Just focus in on that word. Treasurest up again to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is absolutely righteous. Not too harsh, not too lenient. Exactly, every man will get exactly what he deserves. As Spurgeon said, if there are no hell for others, there ought to be for those who deny the justice of hell. There has to be a hell. Tell somebody like a woman, his lord, or wife or father, mother who's lost a young girl not even a teenager yet, to some pervert who's taken that little girl out and abused her sexually and then murdered her. Tell her, tell them that there shouldn't be a hell or there shouldn't be justice, because there is, and there has to be. Another reason why there must be a hell is because men in hell continue to sin against God and against each other. Stop sinning when they get to hell. Nobody's ever repented in hell. Nobody has the capacity to repent in hell. You can't do it. Most people think, you know, well, I can come to God anytime I want to. You know, God is there at my beck and call, and whenever I get ready to become a Christian and whenever I get ready to need God, He'll always be there. But that's not true. That's not true. In Proverbs, God says, I called and you refused. There He says, therefore I'll laugh on your day of calamity because you refused. You refused, 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 refused light. And finally God says, that's enough. In Romans chapter 1, it says three times He gave him over. God gives up on people. And when God gives up on somebody, that's the last straw. That's it. That's forever. Another reason why there's a hell is because men in their unregenerate unregenerate state would ruin heaven. Aren't you so glad that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sin? No sinners. No temptation. I mean, we can't even conceive of that because we're filled with sin. We live with sinners. We're all this all around us. But in heaven, there's not going to be anything that defiles. That's one of them. You read the end of Revelation. It says, without our dogs. Outside of heaven is dogs. That's the God's eternal penitentiary. But inside heaven, there's no dogs. There's no sin. It's all perfection. So hell is God's eternal penitentiary. And we have, and it has the same reason why we have penitentiaries today. And one of the concerns we have today is the fact that we're running out of room to put these folks. We got so many wicked people, and we put them in jail, and we got to let them out early because we have room for other people. We can't gather enough taxes to build enough prisons, and of course our schools and our homes and stuff are turning out more criminals all the time because we don't teach the morals and the Word of God like we should, and so we have a problem. We have a real problem. So hell is God's eternal penitentiary, and is forever because we're created in God's image. God can't annihilate us because we're made in His image. You know, the greatest thing in the world would be for people just be annihilated. People, that's what people think when they commit suicide, right? Say, well, this is annihilation. I'm gone forever. This just ends it all. Doesn't end anything. Just puts you from one place to another place. We heard this last week, the pastor was telling us, the speaker, that just 2 days ago, I think, he got a call, one among three calls, and one of the calls was a young man in his church that went to his brother's bathtub and pulled the trigger, killed himself. Tragic ending to a tragic life. But it didn't end anything. Didn't end a thing. Except for a lot of misery for the people he left behind and a lot of misery for himself. It's forever because nobody has the capacity to repent in hell. God has given them over. It's forever because the sin debt just keeps getting higher and higher in hell. You know, we have the term, you know, he served his time. He served his time. That means he's paid the penalty. But in hell, you never get done paying the penalty because people just keep sinning in hell. What is hell like? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is hell is a place where you get your theology straightened out. You get your theology straightened out. Hell, for in the first place, is a real place. It's not just a joke or a swear word. It actually exists. And there are actually people there right now. And one of the things that people are going to find out, and one of the things that's going to straighten their theology out, is they're going to find out there's a real place. They're also going to find out that though cursing will still be rampant in hell, there'll be one word that will not be said in hell, won't be used as a curse word anymore. And that's the word hell. It won't be a joke, because they'll be there. So I think there'll be a lot of swearing, plenty of swearing and cursing, but I think the word hell is going to be conspicuously absent from their vocabulary because they're going to be there, and it's not a joke. Also, they're going to learn that repentance is only for those who have not already passed into hell. You know, the rich man, remember the rich man in hell woke up in hell and he said, Abraham, if you could just send some people back to my five brothers, you know, I know they'd repent if somebody could rise from the dead and go back and warn them. Now, what was his answer? He said, no. He said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to even if somebody rose from the dead and come back and preach to them. There's no capacity for those to repent who have gone to hell. And you can't repent when you're in hell. And the only way you can repent when you're on the earth is to listen to the Word of God and take heed. Another thing about the theology will be corrected, for people's theology on hell, is that they're going to find out that hell is not a party house. I don't think they're going to be serving beer in hell. Not going to happen. It's not a party house. They're also going to learn that God really was merciful and long-suffering to them while they were on the earth. This really is a place of mercy. A lot of people complain about their lot in life and how bad it is and so forth. But this really is a place of mercy and long-suffering here on this world. Hell is not a place of that. And they're also going to learn, then, correcting their theology, that heaven wasn't where all my friends went when they died. It's pathetic, but, you know, I recently gone to a funeral of a lady, and I don't know her too well, but I talked to some people that knew her and so forth, and she was a really nice lady and everything, but she may not have been a Christian. But you know what, no matter how bad you are, when you die and you have a funeral, everybody's going to heaven. We're all going to see each other later up there. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. All your friends don't go to heaven when they die. They only go to heaven if they've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and saved and regenerated. Amen. Also, one of the things they're going to learn in hell, and it's correcting their theology, is that hell is going to be the blame-shifting capital of the universe. You ever notice how in this life it's always somebody else's fault? It's always somebody else's fault. That'll never get you anywhere. This morning we had a couple of people come up here and talk and stand behind this pulpit and say, it wasn't somebody else's fault, it was my fault. That's the correct way to handle something. And that's the correct way to get on the right road. And that's the correct way to get saved. You'll never get saved blame-shifting somebody else for your problems. Sin is a personal thing and has to be dealt with personally between you and Almighty God. Another thing you're going to learn in hell is that theology is going to be straightened out as those religious fundamental kooks were right and I was dead wrong. I've told you this before and said it many times, that when you talk to people about the Lord, and you talk to them about judgment to come, they'll never forget that conversation. They will never, ever, ever, ever forget that conversation. God will bring that back to them. I think, you know, when we were created, originally we were created with perfect, we were created with perfect minds, perfect bodies. And I think we've degenerated a lot over the centuries, you know, as far as our minds are concerned and so forth. Even genetically, we've degenerated. But because of sin and everything, our minds don't think and reason the right way they need to reason. But I think in hell, everybody's mind is going to be brought back to the original state, and they're going to be able to think perfectly and remember every single conversation they've ever had in the universe. I mean, from the time they were born, the time they died, they're going to remember it all. And so it's going to be a time when they're going to realize that you were right. When you knocked on their door, when you shared the gospel with that person at work, when you gave a tract to that person you had never met and said, hey, would you read this? This is really important. They're going to remember that. And so that's going to help correct some thoughts that they had that were wrong in this life. Also, they're also going to learn that the devil doesn't have a pitchfork and a forked tail, and he doesn't rule hell. He's not the ruler in hell. God Almighty is. God Almighty is the ruler of hell. And he's the one that calls the shots there. He's the one that's dealing with people, not the devil. Isn't it funny how people's theology gets so messed up? They think that the devil runs hell. you know, the devil's down there and he's running things and he's calling the shots and all that. The devil's going to be reduced to what he is, the lowest creature in God's creation. He was God's originally highest creature when he was created, but he's going to hell. He's going to be the lowest of the lowest. And he will not have any power whatsoever. And now, so they're going to learn that the, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil, or beginning of wisdom, not the beginning of evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what the greatest fear of people hell is? Instead of fearing each other or fearing something else, their greatest fear is going to be fearing the wrath of Almighty God, because it's going to be on them constantly. The wrath of God is going to be the greatest fear. You read Revelation chapter 6, and there you see they're calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, hide them from the face of the Lamb of God. They're scared to death. But in hell, they're actually going to feel the wrath of God, not just see it coming. And the wrath of God upon any sinner is going to be a place of absolute inability to really take what God's going to have to dish out. All right, hell is a place where your people's theology is going to get straightened out. It's also a place of torment. The Bible says it's a place of torment. I've said this before, but hell is not eternal separation from God. It is that, but it's a lot more than that. And by the way, I think it's not just going to be separation from God, because God's going to be the one ruling hell, and he's going to be the one dishing out the torment. And so it's not a place of eternal separation from God. It's a place of torment. It's a place of torment. People today live apart from God. They like it. And hell would be heaven for them if God never bothered them. If they could go to hell and never bothered them, be away from God forever. But that's not what hell's all about. It's not a place where you're eternally separated from God. It's a place where God Almighty is eternally dealing with you because of your sins in wrath. So it's a place of torment. Unbelievable torment. It's a place of no hope. It's a place of no hope. Think about this for a minute. People can get down really low. Really, really low. Think of Ella, for example. You know, she just gets over this pain, all this pain. Now she breaks her hip. But her spirits have been lifted again. Why? Because she's a Christian, because she knows people love her, because things are on the increase a little bit. She knows she's old. She probably doesn't have a whole lot of time, but she's a Christian. She's saved. But think about people who die and go to hell, and they realize there's no way out of this forever and ever. I remember looking at the life of watching the video of Lewis and Clark, and they came across this nation. They came across the Great Plains, and they just couldn't believe the vastness of the Great Plains as they looked across there, because they were used to the East Coast where there was so much shrubbery and trees and greenery and everything, and they came across the Great Plains. There's no trees at all, just huge plains. It was just amazing to them. They couldn't believe it. And then they got to the Rocky Mountains. And they never seen mountains like this. In fact, they didn't know what a mountain was until they saw the Rocky Mountains. They thought there were mountains back on the East Coast. There's nothing compared to the Rocky Mountains. But then they said, you know, we can probably get across these mountains in about a day and a half. And so they started up those mountains, and every time they got to the top, all they could see was mountain after mountain after mountain. And again, they kept going down, and they get to the top of the next mountain. All they could see was ragged crags across there and just huge mountains. As far as the eye could see, that's all they could see. Well, in hell, it's day after day. It's moment after moment. No sleep, no refreshment, no let up. Just eternal torment forever and ever and ever. Say, how in the world could God do that? Do you know how wicked people are? You realize the accumulation of sin, what that's all about? Every time somebody curses God, that's put on the account. Every moment that somebody puts somebody before God, that's put on the account. Every time everybody does something wrong at somebody else, that's put on the account. Sin just keeps growing and mounting, you know, like a huge mountain. Gets higher and higher and higher and higher, and it just grows to the sky. It never stops growing, even in hell. You know, we only know about the things we soon see. We don't know about the things that people secretly do and have said and done. We don't know about that, but God does. So, sin is a place of no hope. because the debt is never paid, can never be paid in full because they just keep sinning in hell. Hell's also a place of remorse, but no repentance. There's a huge difference between those two things. Huge difference between remorse and real repentance, when you actually turn away from sin and turn to doing what's right. It's like these folks have done this morning. You turn away from this, and you turn to what's right. That's repentance. You change your mind about the direction you were going. That's repentance. But remorse is just, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I didn't have to reap the results of what I just did. Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a law of sowing and reaping. And we can remorse all we want, but what we need to do is repent. But in hell, there's no repentance. All there is remorse. Tremendous remorse your entire life. You know, I could sit up here and cried barrels of tears over my past and some of the things I've done I wish I hadn't done. Some of the things I should have done I didn't do. I could just live the rest of my life in remorse, but I can't do that. Because there's things ahead that God wants me to do. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing towards that which is ahead. That's what a Christian's life is all about. But you make right what's then you move ahead. But in hell, all there is remorse. There's no way to make anything right because you don't have the capacity to make it right. You don't even want to make it right. You just want to blame this and blame that and blame God. And yet God's the ones dishing out the punishment. Also, hell is a place of varying degrees of punishment. Remember I said God's judgment is absolutely fair and just? There's going to be people in hell complaining about so-and-so over here is not getting as bad as they are. Can't you just hear it now? Well, I'm not as bad as he is. How come I'm getting worse than he is? Hell is not just one big place where God just throws them into the furnace and they all sit there together and equally suffer. That's not what hell's all about. Very clear from the Bible that men get exactly what they deserve. Exactly. And so there has to be degrees of punishment in hell, and there is. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you, Jesus said. More tolerable for Sire and Tidon than for you, because at that time the prophets were preaching, but now I'm preaching the Son of God. And not only am I preaching, I'm showing you miracles. I'm attesting my divinity by the things I'm doing. And not only that, but the Scriptures warned you and told you that I was coming, and I fulfilled every Scripture that I said I was going to do to come to be here. Where I was going to be born, how I was going to live, and what I was going to do, and preach the gospel to the poor and the heal the sick and raise the dead. He did it all. He had the credentials. So there's going to be varying degrees of punishment. They're also going to learn that hell is a place of no mercy, no clemency, no leniency, and no plea bargaining. No negotiations in hell. It's a done deal. You don't have to negotiate. You don't have to plea bargain when all the evidence is right there. God has laws and He enforces them. And it's a place no mercy. Luke 16:24 says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. See, is there actually flames in hell? Well, I'm just reading what Scripture says. If there aren't flames in hell, it must be a lot worse than what it is. Because in my experience in the Bible, God never exaggerates. Did you ever notice that? God does not exaggerate. He doesn't tell you that hell's worse than it is, and He doesn't tell you that heaven's better than it is. You know something? Think about it this way. Heaven's going to be so much better than you can possibly imagine. There's no words that Scripture can describe the greatness of heaven. It's just going to blow us all away for 1,000,000 years. The first 1,000,000 years, we're going to be blown away, and every year after that. But you know, on the same token, there's no way, there is absolutely no human way that God Almighty could describe the horrors of hell in the Scriptures. So with that, the description we have of hell, it must be Every bit that and a lot more. Heaven's much greater than we can possibly imagine. Hell is much worse than we could possibly imagine. So if these things bother you, it should bother you. And it bothers the people that are already there a lot worse than it bothers you. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. It's a place of torment. It's also a place of haunting memories. Haunting memories. Kind of goes along with remorse a little bit. Abraham said to him, Remember thou in thy lifetime? Don't you remember what life was like when you were alive? I mean, you had it all. You had the nice car, you had the nice house, you had the servants, you had parties, you had guests, you had the esteem of the whole community. They envied you. And then you had that little old beggar. Everybody used to wish you'd get rid of him at the gate. Why do you have that gate? Why do you let that beggar sit down there at that gate all the time? It's an affront to your place. You know, why do that? He says, you remember that beggar down there? Yeah, you remember how you had it? That was the past. Now is now. You're now in hell. He's in Abraham's bosom. What an exchange. The haunting memories of the past. That's why I think everybody's mind in hell is going to be so sharp. Nothing will pass, get past it. They'll remember everything. And then lastly, hell is a place where every sin is paid in full. It's a place where every sin is paid in full. It's so nice to, when you get something you're paying for, to finally get it paid. It's paid. It's mine. It's now mine. Maybe a house mortgage or something like that. It's now mine. Well, every sin will be paid in full. But the problem is you never get done paying for it. You never get done. And I said that was the last thing, but I threw another point in here at home just before I came, so I'll share that one. It's also a place where evangelists, missionaries, and soul winners aren't scorned. You know, I remember we were on a trip once in the Caribbean, and I don't remember what island we were on, but there was a guy standing up in a pickup preaching. I've told this story before. And we were in a bus traveling around. And the guy was standing up in the pickup preaching his heart out. And the people in this bus that I was with, they looked over that guy and says, and you know, just disdain. What a fool. What an idiot. Look at that guy over there. He's out of his mind. Why do they allow such a thing like this? That's the way people today look at preachers and evangelists and missionaries and soul winners. And that may be the way some people look at you when you witness to them. But let me tell you, in hell, they're going to have a lot more respect for you than they have now. It's a place where evangelists, missionaries, soul winners are not scorned. Who's going there? That's pretty easy to define because the Bible is very clear on that. Anybody who's not been born again goes to hell. Jesus said, you must be born again. Emphasize this to your kids. Kids, you've got to be born again. There has to be a transformation. The Holy Spirit has to move into your life. It isn't enough to learn how to talk to be a Christian, how to talk like a Christian and act like a Christian and dress like a Christian. You've got to be born again. You've got to stress that to your kids. And we've got to stress that to everybody. You've got to be born again. All fornicators are going to hell. People who indulge in fornication and continually endure that and never repent, it becomes a way of life. All fornicators are going to hell. All adulterers, this is 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, 9 through 11. I'm just reading you the list. All adulterers, all that are effeminate. That's a name, isn't it? What does that mean? It has to do with being soft. It has to do with being a catamite. That's a man with a boy. We got a church right now that's the biggest church in the world. That's full of catamites, effeminate men in the priesthood who prey on young boys. All effeminate people are going to hell. All sodomites, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's a sodomite. All thieves, all thieves, all that are covetous. Boy, this is in the list. Covetous. Christians shouldn't be covetous. But all coveters are going to be in hell. All drunkards. All revilers. You know what a reviler? You know, we discipline somebody in this church for being a reviler. You know what a reviler is? It's somebody who's always running off their mouth and running down somebody. Always picking a fight. Always running down one person after another. That's what a reviler is. All extortioners. All unbelievers. Revelation 21:8, the list continues. All unbelievers. Those who refuse. There's one unpardonable sin that cannot be ever be pardoned, and that's the sin of unbelief. God will never pardon that sin. As long as people remain in unbelief, there's no pardon. All murderers, all sorcerers, those who deal in the occult. And last of all on the list is all liars. You know, there are people who go through their entire life lying, and it becomes a way of life. They do it so well that it just comes right off their lips like that, and you never know if they're telling the truth or telling a lie. It's just there. They can lie and look you straight in the face, lie, and you can't tell if they're telling the truth or not. All liars. All right, now why do men chafe at this doctrine? Well, the people in our church culture, I think, chafe at it a lot because we've been taught from the very beginning that there is no such thing as a transcendent God who created everything out of nothing. We're just all creatures of chance, and we're just higher form of the animal kingdom. And we operate on instincts, no volitional choices out there, no absolute wrong and right. Besides that, it's the survival of the fittest. So that's all there is. And we know the Bible is just a man-made book, right? Many men wrote it. It's full of all kinds of errors, and it doesn't make any sense. And I know because I've heard that. I've never read it, but I've heard that. And so we all know the Bible is just a man-made book. And of course, hell is terribly out of proportion to the crime. We know that basically most people are pretty good people, and there shouldn't be any hell because most people aren't that bad. I mean, maybe for Hitler or somebody like that, it'd be all right. But, you know, basically people are pretty good. So hell's totally out of proportion to the crime, and so it's a terrible doctrine. That's what Charles Darwin, that's what threw Darwin over the edge. It's not right. That's not true. People are wicked. People are terribly wicked. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, that's pretty graphic language. Desperately wicked. Look in your own heart, even after you're converted. I don't want you to look in my heart. I'm glad you can't see what's in my heart, but God can. Even though I'm converted, there's things that I think about I wouldn't tell you. I don't care. I wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it. Can't do it. Can't even tell my wife. Wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't be married anymore. We're wicked. We're incorrigible. And that's why, unfortunately, there's a hell. But you know, on the other hand, you have to remember that God has given everybody a chance. God has given everybody light. If people would just act on the light that they have, they just act on the light they have, God is so good. He's so gracious and so long-suffering and so merciful. And yet, on the other side of the coin, He is so exacting. He is so just. And that's what makes hell so scary. If God could just God can't overlook sin. Neither can you when somebody else does it against you. You don't overlook it. You have to deal with it. Well, if all this is true, why don't we talk more about hell? Because it's not easy to talk about, for one thing. And I think a lot of people are not totally convinced of the reality of hell. I'm talking about Christians now. I mean, we can say we believe in it, but it's another thing to actually think about it and meditate on the fact that there is a hell, and it's just as bad. In fact, it's a lot worse than God told us about in the Bible. People actually are burning in hell. All the famous people, all the non-famous people, pauper, king, they're all in hell if they didn't act in the light that God gave them. Terrible, terrible tragedy, but a reality. Could it be that we're afraid sometimes of the responses that people would give us if we actually warn them about the judgment to come? I've said this recently quite a bit. I think one of the things we miss the boat on, we ought to talk a lot more about, is judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we're beginning, and you know, we can talk about the laws of sowing and reaping. We're starting to reap what we've sown as a nation, right? People begin to see there's something wrong out there. Life isn't going to continue on in America as it's been in the past. Maybe we're not going to be like we used to be. Maybe we're in for some tough times. Why? Because we're sowing what we reaped. And Almighty God is going to someday call us all an account. He's going to call you an account, sir, and you an account, ma'am, for your life. There is a judgment. It is appointed a man to die once, and then the judgment. So we need to talk about it. It's a theme that people today are starting to pay attention to a little bit. They're starting to think, maybe life isn't going to be what it's been like in America. Maybe my kids and my grandkids are not going to enjoy life like I've enjoyed it. I've lived in the greatest time, I think, in prosperity in America in one way. I mean, we talk about the good old days. And in a way, I'd like to have lived back there in the good old days when things weren't as wicked. But at the same time, things were, in other ways, were worse. So we've had the best of both worlds, really, and yet we're coming to the end of it all. Judgment ahead. Judgment is just ahead. We need to talk about it. We need to meditate on it. It needs to spur us out to get out and warn people of the judgment to come. We really need to do that. What could be a greater crime than believing in this doctrine that's clearly presented in the Word of God and yet failing to warn people about it? Failing to warn people, our loved ones, our kids, our people we work with. And it's not easy. It's not easy to talk about hell. It's difficult. Who said it was ever easy? But, you know, Jesus warned us. Jesus talked about it. So we should talk about it. Father, this morning we ask that you would help us all to realize the reality of this terrible place called hell and the tragedy of that fact that so many are going there and unsuspecting. Just like it said in the Bible, their foot shall slide in due season and their calamity will come upon them quickly and rapidly and overtake them before they even know what happened. The rich man died and he woke up in hell. Oh God, there's so many people dying every minute of our existence and waking up in hell. Help us to be the lifeboat for those people that we come in contact with. Help us at least to warn them about this place called hell. And Lord, help us to rejoice every single day that we're not going to go there. By the grace of God and by the price that Jesus paid in our behalf, our wicked, wicked, rebellious spirits will not go there because we've been transformed by the blood of Christ. Our sin debt has been paid. We're a new creature in Christ. So Lord, help us to emulate that and to act like that before a lost and dying world going to hell. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.